if the kid. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I looked at the weather forecast before coming, and it looked like it was going to be torrential rain now. And I thought I'm going to have to really speak up because of the battering of the rain on the skylights. But looks like God has blessed us, and the sun's starting to creep out, I think. So that's nice. Okay, well, I'd like to start today's sermon with a true story. It's the story of a Russian Orthodox priest called Father Hussaini, who was imprisoned in a Soviet work camp during the Cold War. You can read about it in his biography entitled Father Hussaini, Priest, Prisoner, Spiritual Father. The book is a collection of memoirs. The essays describe the Russian priest through the eyes of many who knew him, both during his years in a communist concentration camp and in the town where he lived till his death in 1975. The book opens with a horrific scene of what life was like in that work camp. And I say work camp advisedly, because the prisoners were there to be worked to death, and most never returned. On a cold, sub-zero, windy night, where fires are kept blazing merely to soften the ground so the prisoners can dig graves, Father Hussaini is given the task of going out and splitting wood and taking it back for the wood stove in the prison dormitory. The feeble aging priest is out there struggling, exhausted. He is numb and he's chopping the wood, barely able to continue. And he begins to cry out to God in prayer. He says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. Help me. I place my trust in you, O Lord." Just then a malicious prisoner creeps up behind him and dumps water all over the wood that Hussaini has chopped, because non-religious prisoners hated religious prisoners. So Father Hussaini gathers up his wet pile of wood, and he's shuffling through the snow, and he's about to drop over, and he continues to pray, "Oh God, please, do not abandon me." God did not abandon Father Hussaini. In fact, the persecution of Hussaini drove the love of Christ so deep into that man's heart that he began to radiate a spiritual presence in that death camp that thawed many frozen hearts. Clergy were despised by everyone, even other prisoners. Christians were believed to be stupid. Yet in the course of a typical day, Father Hussaini endured beatings and abuse with patience while caring for two sick prisoners and sharing his rations with them. One invalid was a criminal and the other a deposed official who'd actually signed Father Hussaini's own sentence. And through the course of succeeding chapters, both become converts and take the priest as their spiritual leader and guide. One time, Hussaini and a young unbeliever named Alexei were disciplined by being placed in a steel cubicle in minus 22 degree weather. I don't know if you've ever been out in minus 22 degree weather, but you can just feel the heat being sucked out of you. And to be in a steel container might be even worse. Now, the only way they could stay alive, and they were going to be in there for 48 hours, to literally jump up and down for the whole 48 hours, an impossibility for the old priest and the beat-up young man. Alexei, the young man, cried out in despair and in rage and gave up and was just about at the point of death. Alexei recalls that he began suddenly and amazingly see that cell begin to fill with light. As he looked at Hussaini, who was praying, he began to notice that the old priest's prison uniform began to look like vestments. And suddenly he was aware of another presence in that cubicle. In fact, two white-robed figures who knelt in prayer with Arseny. Then even more amazingly, the atheist, the unbeliever Alexei, heard Father Arseny say, "Be still, Alexei. Do not be afraid. You need to rest. Lie down. I will pray and you can listen." And amazingly, Alexei found himself entering into the prayers with that priest. The next day, the authorities opened the door to drag out two frozen corpses. Instead, they found two men renewed and radiant, their prison clothes covered with a thick layer of ice. Father Arseny, prisoner 18376, in the brutal special sector of the Soviet prison system, shone with the light of Christ's peace and compassion. In contrast to the demonic desolation surrounding him, the imprisoned priest conquered nature, cast out demons, remitted sins, reconciled sinners, healed the sick, fed the hungry, protected the poor, comforted the afflicted. This gives us a glimpse of just one amazing way that authentic prayer, born out of a genuine relationship with Christ, can make a difference. Far more has been wrought by authentic prayer than you and I can ever imagine in our wildest dreams. You know, there can scarcely be a more important subject than that of prayer. Prayer has no substitute. 190 times in the Bible, God promises to answer our prayers when we follow his guidelines. So in this sermon, we'll look at different kinds of prayer. The Bible shows us that there are different kinds of prayer, and we will all benefit by knowing what they are. As a people of God, we have a need. We have a need to be a prayerful people. We need to be a people who pray continuously. And when I say that, I know that we are. I also know that the level to which we do this will vary in degree from individual to individual. It does no harm, therefore, to be reminded from time to time of the need for prayer. I also believe that even the most prayerful amongst us can benefit from understanding prayer to a deeper level. Prayer is communication. God's communication to us is his written word, and our communication to God is prayer. The Holy Spirit indwells us to reveal God's word to us and to intercede on our behalf in prayer. In prayer, we are drawn into the loving relationship between the Father, Son and Spirit that has lasted through all eternity. We are drawn into that interchange and fully participate in it, which is God's will in begetting us as his sons. Its importance can be gauged by considering the pattern given to us by Christ in the Gospels. We see his life was based on prayer. Time after time we see him going away off alone to pray to his Father. We see the same example in Paul's life. Even a casual reading of Paul's epistles cannot fail to disclose the large place that prayer occupied in his life. And it's no overstatement to say that his life was literally steeped in prayer. Paul declared 6 times in his letters that he prayed without ceasing. He didn't pray occasionally. No, he prayed without ceasing. He never stopped. Now, to appreciate the importance of our access to God, we should put ourselves back into Old Testament times. Do we realise that prior to the crucifixion, No believer ever enjoyed access into God's presence. God surrounded himself with barriers of sacrifice and priesthood to impress upon his people the fact that sin eternally separates himself from fallen man. And until the one offering for sin had been made and sin righteously put away, there could be no possibility of access in the fullest sense to himself. Prayer is not about forcing yourself to pray 30 minutes a day. I can remember in the past this was almost like a commandment. Thou shalt pray 30 minutes a day, and thou shalt do it in the morning when you first get up, no matter how tired you are. Well, that's legalism. No, prayer isn't like that. It's about developing a relationship with God. True prayer gives access to the Father. To us who are the called in Christ, God's response to our prayers is like a father's response to the requests of his children. Satan understands the power of prayer, and I believe he fights fiercely to reduce its impact. It's my conviction that Satan knows that the biggest spiritual battles are won or lost because of our prayers. Therefore, why would Satan not try to blind our eyes to the need and urgency of prayer? Prayer is important. It's been ordained by God to be a means by which his will is accomplished in the life of the believer. When we as Christians approach God, he wants us to trust him fully and understand that the solutions to our problems lie beyond our abilities. It is this recognition that releases the power of God. Prayer is an expression of the commitment and trust we have in God. When we come before God in prayer and give him full control of a situation, we are acknowledging his sovereignty in that area. He wants us to specifically commit each of our concerns to him. You know, and I've found the more specific we are in our prayers, the more direct and effective will be the answers. So let's remind ourselves to begin with that there's no such thing as unanswered prayer. There are only three answers to prayer: yes, no, or wait. If we've asked God for a certain thing and in his wisdom it's not granted, and the answer is no, then no is as much an answer from him as yes. Paul himself learnt this lesson. Three times he earnestly prayed and asked the Lord to remove his thorn in the flesh. The divine answer was no. No, we should take such a refusal without being offended. We can have complete trust in God's matchless wisdom and love for each one of us. A love that will not allow him to grant us things that would be to our harm. On the other hand, when we get a yes, what is our reaction? Is it to take it all for granted? Perhaps sometimes we're asked to wait so that we'll not take the answer for granted. There are different strengths to prayer, and there are several Greek words, all with a different meaning, that have been translated in our Bibles as pray or prayer. I learnt this at a seminar at the feast in Bridlington one year. And it was all very new to me. I've never heard anything like it since. So today you're going to get a little Greek lesson. So you're going to get your money's worth for coming. Okay. So there's four Greek words translated to pray in the New Testament. There are also four Greek words for prayer. And the words are all associated with different levels of intensity. If we don't understand what these words mean, we could end up missing an entire dimension in our prayer life. First, we'll take a very quick look at the words. Then we'll look at how we can apply the understanding in our daily lives. So, four verbs to pray. Now, I thought hard and long about whether I should get these flashed up on the screen, but as a lot of people don't take notes anymore, I failed to get any slides. So I'll spell it out for you. Okay. The first one is eroteo, E-R-O-T-A-O, which means to ask. You know, it's used in praying to God and sometimes used towards people as well. And 58 times the word occurs in the New Testament, and in 14 times the word is rendered pray. Well, in his critical lexicon and concordance to the New Testament, Bullinger states, eroteo implies familiarity, if not equality, hence never used of our prayers to God, never. While it is used of Christ's prayers to the Father. And it's the word that is consistently used in the Gospel of John, which stresses the Lord's deity. If we have a look at John 14:16 for an example. John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, eroteo, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever. The point to note here is that Christ didn't have to plead with God, didn't have to say, if it's your will, or show us some mercy here, Lord, by doing it. No. He knew it was God's will to send the Holy Spirit, and so he could just ask. Now, our second word is prosukamai, okay, prosukamai, prosukamai, which means to pray to God, to supplicate, worship, make prayer. It's a compound word that begins with pro, which is a prepositional direction. Suggests that our prayer must be directed towards a specific person. It also suggests a nearness to God, or being in access to his presence. The second part of the word, eukomai, means to wish, to will, to desire. The idea of prosukamai prayer is that we enter into the presence of God to make our request known directly to him. When we pray the prosukamai prayer, our attention is drawn to the person we are praying to. We are with God when we make our request. And this Greek word is used frequently in the New Testament for prayer. It's used 87 times in all, and 83 of those times are translated prayer. Here prayer is the expression of a strong personal desire to the Lord, either for ourselves or in respect of others. Prosukamai then is a real heart-to-heart, a one-to-one session with a real opening up to God with our innermost feelings. Now, our third word is deomai, D-E-O-M-A-I, which means to beg with a real want, to plead earnestly with a real want. This word occurs 22 times in the New Testament. Its root meaning is to be in want or need, and this expresses one of the basic conceptions of prayer, a consciousness on the part of the believer of his weakness and insufficiency, and a desire to come into living touch with the Almighty, with the one who declared, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." The full context for this word means we are approaching God with an urgent need. We just have an example here of deomai prayer. That's in Luke 22, verses 31 to 32. Luke 22:31-32 is where Satan wanted to sift Simon Peter. Verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked, have you, that he might sift you as wheat. In verse 32, but I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. That was a deomai prayer. Emotionally speaking, Satan wanted to put Peter in a barrel, as it were, and turn him over and over and over until he didn't even know what he believed and even who he was. Christ pleaded, even begged God, to uphold Peter's faith. God heard that pleading, and after an initial period of doubt, Peter's faith was found to be firm as a rock. And our fourth word for prayer is parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O, parakaleo, to ask as an equal. Well, parakaleo is a compound word. Para means near, beside, equal. And kaleo means to call or bid. When put together, the two words mean to call or bid someone who's on an equal level with us to do something. You know, we might say, make us a cup of tea, pet. I'm really thirsty this afternoon. Which is one person on an equal level to another. Or we might say, shut the door, pet. There's a real draft on my neck. We ask someone as an equal to do something, and we know they'll do it. But sometimes we wrap it up, say, could you? Just to make it sound more polite. Well, in Matthew 26:53, we see Christ doing exactly this, saying he could pray or bid his Father to do something, and he, the Father, would do it. Matthew 26:53. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus is on a par or equal to God. He was able to pray directly to him in this manner because he is God's Son with complete access to the Father. Notice this about this parakaleo prayer. We cannot bid God to do what we want because we are not equal with God. But Christ was equal to God, so he could bid God to do things. Therefore, for us to utter parakaleo prayer would be quite wrong. We are not to bid God to do anything. I know there's a huge word of faith heresy. It's grown quite big. Sometimes called name it and claim it. When you say you just have to ask God for something once, and he's got to do it because you've got the faith and God's got to do what you... Well, no. You cannot bid God to do anything. Now, that's the four verbs for pray and the four nouns for prayer, but I'm only going to look at two today. So your Greek lessons heading towards an end. Okay. And our first word is deesis, D-E-E-S-I-S, meaning supplication.
Can you try that again, please?
Yeah, D-E-E-S-I-S, deesis. This means supplication. To regularly beseech God over one particular thing. Now, in Luke 1:13, we find an example of Zacharias and his deesis prayer. Luke 1:13. But the angel said to him, fear not, Zachary, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, we suppose Zacharias prayed once, or maybe even twice, for a son. No. This praying had gone on for years and years and years. for decades. Zacharias pleaded with God for years until his prayer was answered. And our second noun for prayer is a bit harder to pronounce, Enturxis. 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 And that means intercession. That word means a falling in with or a coming together, and then to intercede, especially with relation to the needs of others. And we could apply that to what we do here every service. And it's perhaps the highest conception of prayer, where self is relegated to the background and the welfare of others is put first and foremost. So, you see four different words for pray. And they mean to ask, to beg, to go one to one, to bid. All very different in intent, need, strength and practice. And we've seen two different words for prayer. To regularly beseech, to intercede. So let's reinforce all this by going to the New Testament and see these words in action. And then perhaps we can start to see how they apply practically in our prayer life. Now, in putting examples to these prayers into action in our daily lives as Christians, there are specific things we should be praying about. Here are some things we're commanded to do, both by command and by example. Let's first look to an absolute command. Let's turn to Luke 10:2, where we see an absolute command, where Christ said to pray for labourers. Luke 10 verse 2. He said to them, "The harvest indeed is great, but the labourers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send labourers into his harvest." Does this mean simply to make a request? To express a desire? No, it's more intense than that. The Greek used here is deomai, meaning have we seen to beseech, to plead earnestly. Deomai is used twice in connection with this teaching of Jesus to pray to the Lord of the harvest. When Jesus says to the disciples, and also to us, pray, he's expecting an active response. When Jesus says pray, is he saying, continue pleading earnestly to the Lord of harvest, as you have been? Or is Jesus saying, you're not praying earnestly, start pleading to the Lord of the harvest? Jesus is saying, you're not yet earnestly praying as you should. You need to start earnestly praying to the Lord of the harvest. Ah, but you say, Jesus was talking to the disciples back then. He's not talking to us. And you're right. But I wonder what Jesus would say to us today if he came here. I'm sure that to some he would say, keep on earnestly praying to the Lord of the harvest. But to many of us, perhaps most of us, Jesus might say, I know you love me, but we have a problem here. The harvest truly is great and the labourers are few. You're not praying earnestly. Start praying earnestly. Plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. Well, you know, at this point someone might think, hang on, I don't understand. Why do we need to plead earnestly with the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers? Doesn't he already want to do this? Absolutely. And we learn from the parable of the persistent widow that God is much more willing than the unjust judge to hear our appeals. So why then do we need to earnestly plead? Let me suggest, has more to do with changing our own hearts then we're changing God's heart. We are to begin earnestly to plead with the Lord of the harvest to do what? To send out labourers into his harvest. What is Jesus saying? Earnestly plead with the Lord of the harvest to send labourers. And the Greek means not just send, it means hurl them out, cast them out, throw them out. Send them out with force and power, not with soft words of intellectual persuasion, but words of conviction and power. And I think another example of Deo Mai prayer we can look at is to pray for revival. In Acts 4 verse 31, we read, "And when they had prayed, Deo Mai, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Now, the activities of the early church, as described in the book of Acts, reveals the followers of Christ in a constant revival. Conversions, healings, deliverance, baptisms were daily events. The early disciples wanted revival and prayed, Deo Mai, for it. The result was the spiritual salvation of multitudes that has changed our entire world. Nothing is impossible when people learn to properly pray with sincerity. The other word we were looked at was prosukamai. So let's have an example of that. And Paul's prayer for the Christians at Philippi shows us what a prosukamai prayer is all about. It's an intimate prayer to God about the needs of others. Let's go over to Philippians 1 verse 4. "And in all my prayers for you all, making my request with joy," and jumping to verse 9, "and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment." You know, the divine love flowing through believers is regulated by an intimate understanding of God's word. It's not an uncontrolled emotion. Real love is anchored in conviction based on the revealed truths of Scripture. And our love is to abound in all discernment. Abound means to excess, to be in excess, to exceed a number or measure, to be in abundance, to be overflowing. Paul's plea to God was that the saints continually overflowed with love. And that should be our prayer too. A growing and maturing love is something that has to be worked at and prayed for. Paul prayed that this would overflow more and more, but that it be brought within the guiding limitations of knowledge and judgment. You know, we should pray for each other to develop these attributes so that we are balanced, mellowed, well-rounded, matured and fully developed Christians. This was Paul's prosukamai prayer for the saints of Philippi. And we too should be praying for each other to develop in love, to develop in a knowledge of God's word and an ability to make morally correct decisions in this complex and badly compromised world. We need to plead to God for labourers. We also need to plead for revival. We should also be willing to see ourselves as a part of the solution. But such Deo Mai prayers are reduced in impact if we don't also offer prosukamai prayers to God, that we become a congregation that God can call other people into. A congregation made up of people of sense, sensibility, wisdom and kindness. You know, we began with the story of Father Asani. He opened his heart to God in a very desperate situation and was heard. God answered those heartfelt prayers. And our prayer life can reflect that example. It can reflect that of Christ and the other people we've seen from the New Testament. You know, and our approach will vary according to circumstances. Often we'll need to go to God in a one-to-one and really open our hearts to him, which is something he really wants. At other times we'll need to beseech God, to beg him with real zeal and intensity. Other times we can simply beseech God once because he's already decided. When we pray for God's peace during a trial, we only need to do it once because we know it's his will. And I'm talking personal experience for Judy and me. What did Christ say? I leave you my peace. And it's written in another place that we saw on the video today. I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, God has already decided that that peace of Christ is available to us. You know, at other times we need to lock in and persist and persist and persist until we get an answer. If the answer is yes, then we can stop. If the answer is no, we can stop.
How do you know which is which? How do you know which is which?
Well, if God makes it clear that the answer is no, you've been praying for someone to recover and they die, then you know the answer is no. But if the answer is wait, then we'll need to persist. A prayer is a channel of fellowship and communication with the true and living God. It's the greatest resource we have in life. It's God's gift to be enjoyed. Prayer is where the mortal, weak human being meets the all-wise, omnipotent and ever-loving God and joins in the eternal, sharing, loving relationship of the three persons who make up the one God. It is the meeting place where divine and human desires are discussed and emotions are shared. Prayer is a proven, active and prevailing reality. It's not an empty formality of religious exercise. Prayer is a personal contact with God himself. We began this sermon with the example of Father Asini in Russia and how his prayers led to a powerful witness being performed in the midst of great evil. Prayer is also where we can make a change in the impact of this church. So I'll just close now with a prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we do not take lightly the privilege of walking into your presence this very moment, turning our heads, our hearts, our entire beings towards you and saying thank you for this gift of prayer, where we can come into your presence without fear, where we can share our lives with you, where we, through your Holy Spirit, can be moulded and shaped more and more into the courageous men and women of Christ who can live for you with integrity and with joy. Lord, transform us through prayer. Grant us the gifts of kindness, wisdom and discernment, and make us instruments of your harvest, for we ask it in the precious and transforming name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.